Okay, dear brother George Tabak from Chicago will serve us at this time. And he's chosen as his subject, cleansing the land. Cleansing the land, Brother George.
Well, dear brethren, it truly is a joy and privilege for Sister Florence and myself to be with you again here in convention. We bring you the love of the brethren from Chicago who love you and wanted to be remembered to you, and many of whom are here sharing the joys of the convention together. I might mention the room is going to be rather dark, brethren, so it's difficult if anyone wanted to take notes. So we prepared a 4-page handout that virtually has the entire talk written out, and it'll be across the front for anyone who might like to have one. The context for our theme is Ezekiel chapter 39. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn you about and drive you forward, and bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north, and lead you against the mountains of Israel. I think we can all recognize instantly that the setting is Jacob's trouble. Gog, picturing the enemy of God's people Israel, comes from the north to take a spoil from Israel in the time of her final battle of Jacob's trouble. Our study today, though, will not be about Jacob's trouble, but that which immediately follows Jacob's trouble in the context. And it's going to be referring to a great extent about Gog. That's G-O-G, not God, G-O-D, Gog. And let's consider why the word Gog is used, or the name Gog, to symbolize the enemy. Because you recall the same name, Gog, is used in the enemy of the little season in Revelation 20. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. And you recall what happens. They come against the camp of the saints. Breath of the earth encompass the camp of the saints. And fire comes down out of heaven. God is spurious. Fire comes down out of heaven and devours the second death class. Well, obviously, the Gog in this setting of little season is not the same enemy that's on the scene in Jacob's trouble, which is also called Gog. But the same name is used, however, from the standpoint that they are similarly all opponents of God. The common denominator of both these sets of enemies is found in the meaning of the word or the name Gog. McClintock and Strong's definition of Gog is to be high of overtopping, figuratively gigantic, great of stature, powerful, warlike. Well, from this definition of Gog, it would seem to suggest that the basic underlying sin of both of these enemies is that of pride, of feeling high and mighty and powerful, as it were. And it would harmonize with the thought that all sin was instigated by Satan, who was the one who had pride in his heart and said, I will be like the Most High. Thus, as we progress in our theme scriptures, we'll see how Gog, from a symbolic standpoint, would seem to picture everything that is in opposition to God, that will ultimately be removed completely from the face of the earth during the mediatorial reign and then the little season. Now we come to our theme scriptures, following Jacob's trouble, of verses 8 to 16. And what we'll find, I'm using a combination of several translations for a clarity of understanding. Revised Standard Version, Rotherham, Leeser, NIV, NE, and LB. Verse 8 sets the scene, the end of Jacob's trouble. It is coming, it will surely take place, declares the Sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. It ends, that verse 8, the first portion of Jacob's trouble. And now we come to the blessings of the mediatorial reign of the kingdom in the next verses 9 through 18. We'll quote a portion of them now. Then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them up the small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears. For 7 years they will use them for fuel. They will not need to gather wood from the fields or cut it from the forests, because they will use the weapons for fuel. And they will plunder those who plundered them and loot those who looted them, declares the Sovereign Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give to Gog a place of memorial for burial in Israel, in the Valley of the Travelers, east of the Dead Sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. It will be called the Valley of the Multitude of Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and it will redound to their honor on the day that I show my glory, says the Lord God. Well, first of all, we'd like to suggest that these verses must be symbolic, not literal, for several reasons. Ezekiel tells us that in that day they will burn their weapons for fuel in their homes sufficient to last for 7 years. But we realize that weapons today are not made of wood that they could be burned, let alone that it would have enough fuel to last for 7 years. Secondly, Ezekiel tells us that for 7 months they would be burying their dead. But we realize that if dead bodies were allowed to lay exposed for 7 months on the open ground for burial, disease would be rampant throughout the earth. Thus, these verses must be symbolic. What are they referring to? We'll endeavor to show that these verses are a change of scene, a parenthesis, as it were, in the chapter. Gog in verse 8 to 16 symbolically refers to everything that is in opposition to God and his principles during the entire mediatorial reign and little season that will ultimately be removed from the face of the earth and be symbolically buried. Now let's go back to our context and see the change of scene that takes place from the literal slaying of the forces of God to the antitypical burning of Gog's weapons and to Gog's symbolic burial. Well, consider verse 4 to 6. Speaking of Gog, the enemy from the north, it says, "Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." Verse 6, "And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So notice, first of all, that these forces of Gog are destroyed and they're devoured. Nothing left. They're devoured by ravenous birds, beasts, and fire. Now notice how the next verses of 7 and 8 bring to a close this first scene, and they set the stage for the next verses, which are referring symbolically to the events that will take place in the blessing portion, the mediatorial portion of the kingdom. "And my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned any more, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." It's describing the blessings of the kingdom when the nations shall know Jehovah God. So the first scene now of Jacob's trouble is over. The scene now changes in 9 to 16 to define future events of the kingdom. "Then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them up, the small and large shields, the bow and arrows, the war clubs and spears. For 7 years they will use them for fuel. They will not need to gather wood from the fields or cut it from the forest, because they will use the weapons for fuel. And they will plunder those who plundered them and loot those who looted them, declares the Sovereign Lord." Well, we believe the weapons here that will be burned up in the kingdom, again, must be symbolic. They are symbolic of all the evil effects from this present evil world. Notice how they burn these weapons as fuel. That is to provide a beneficial purpose, such as you might do burning wood in a stove to provide warmth and comfort, or for cooking to provide nourishment. We're told that Israel, picturing here now all mankind, won't have to go and chop down wood for this fuel. So think of fuel in this context as that is something which contributes to the well-being and health of everyone. It's a symbolic way of picturing profitable lessons that will be gained from the memory of the evil mankind experienced in this present evil world. And then notice this fuel or profitable lessons gained are in such abundance that it'll provide this fuel for 7 years. Why 7 years? Immediately alerts our mind to realize seven is symbolic of perfection, of completeness. And in these scriptures, we believe it is referring to the completeness of all eternity. Perfection, lasting to its full completeness, which will never end. Thus, these scriptures are picturing to us that the lessons gained from the memory of the permission of evil, is what in reality will help mankind to go up the highway of holiness, pass their test in a little season, and go on to live everlastingly forever. It's the fuel or the memory of evil that will continue to be a blessing for all time. The memory of the evil in this present life contrasted or compared with the blessings of the kingdom is what will enable them to change their characters, transform them, and to go on to pass their test in the little season. Notice a similar lesson of how the memory of this present evil world, the memory of it, is portrayed as lasting forever in Revelation 19, 2 and 3. Because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Babylon's smoke, the smoke of her burning, of her destruction, will rise forever. It's really portraying the same lesson, that the memory of Babylon will last forever. And it's the same thought in our scriptures of our theme text. They will use the weapons for fuel and burn them up so that they will, for 7 years, they will use them for fuel. That is seven symbolizing eternal perfection. For all eternity, mankind will be benefited by the memory of the burning of this fuel, of the effects of this present evil order. Mankind will never, ever forget the lessons of the permission of evil. What's meant by they will plunder those who plundered them and loot those who looted them? Previous injuries designed to hurt others in this life, to steal from them, will be completely reversed in the kingdom. The thief will have to make amends to the one he stole from. The one who stole will now need to bless the other, and both will be benefited. Continue in verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give to Gog a place of memorial for burial in Israel, in the valley of the travelers, east of the Dead Sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. It will be called the Valley of the Multitude of Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and it will redound to their honor on the day that I show my glory, says the Lord God. What mankind will be burying in the kingdom is everything that Gog personified. They will be burying the remains of all the effects of sin. Notice verse 12. For 7 months the house of Israel will be bearing them in order to cleanse the land. Here again we have the number seven, picturing completeness. But it's not here referring to eternal completeness, which was portrayed in the previous verses by 7 years, eternity. This is 7 months. The word for months is literally the Hebrew word meaning moon. And we all realize that moon in Scripture is symbolic, referring to the law covenant. And so we believe the 7 months now, as contrasted with the 7 years, these seven moons are referring to the complete time when the new law covenant will be inaugurated during the mediatorial reign of the kingdom. Notice how verse 13 corroborates that it's referring to the kingdom. All the people of the land will bury them. All the people. During the mediatorial reign, every single one, all the people in the land will be bearing the effects of sin. Each and every one will be raised with a measure of the symbolic Gog within them. Sin will need to be erased, gotten rid of, and buried, as it were, for all time. All the people of the land, everyone, will be busy bearing sin from themselves and from others and all of its effects. This is obviously, again, symbolic. For all the people of the land would not be engaged in literally burying the dead after Armageddon and Jacob's trouble. And then notice how it further corroborates that this is the mediatorial reign of blessing when it says, "And it will redound to their honor on the day that I show my glory, says the Lord God." Burying literal dead doesn't redound to anybody's honor. But bearing the effects of sin, oh yes, that will redound to their honor. And then notice, it will be in the day God shows His glory, which will be in the kingdom time of blessing. Verses 14 to 16 go on to describe events after the 7 months are over, that is, after the mediatorial reign, the time when mankind comes into the covenant, after that's over. It's describing, in other words, the little season. And we'll come back to that shortly. But first, let's note 3 points in verse 11. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give to Gog a place of memorial for burial in Israel." Gog is going to be buried. It'll be, the location, is in the Valley of the Travelers, which is east of the Dead Sea. We realize the Dead Sea is a picture of the ultimate effect of sin, death. The Dead Sea is the lowest spot on the face of the earth. East, on the other hand, is where the sun rises. Isn't that symbolic of healing, life, resurrection? We recall how the church is described as the kings of the east, because they will be the kings that will raise mankind. And we recall the prophecy of Ezekiel 41, where life-giving waters come out of the temple, which pictures the church, and it will flow eastward, and it will go into the Dead Sea. And we're told that everything the river touches will spring to life, picturing how the kings of the east will raise mankind from the tomb of death. Now notice in this verse, Gog is buried in the Valley of the Travelers, in the Valley of the Travelers east of the Dead Sea. What is this highway here called the Valley of the Travelers? And it's east of the Dead Sea. Well, you know, there was literally a highway east of the Dead Sea that was called in Old Testament times the King's Highway. You recall on Israel's journey to the Promised Land, they come to the land of Edom and they inquire in Numbers 20:17, "Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or through vineyard. We will not even drink water from a well. We will go along the King's Highway, not turning to the right or left until we pass through your territory. The King's Highway was the main route through the desert that united Egypt onto Assyria. It's the King's Highway. Notice it's east of the Dead Sea. The King's Highway, or in our theme text, the Valley of the Travelers, is really symbolic of the Highway of Holiness of the King of all Kings. This same typical King's Highway that united Egypt and Assyria is brought to our attention in the 19th chapter of Isaiah. In a previous discourse, we considered how Egypt, in the entire 19th chapter of Isaiah, is prophetic, and it is in most prophetic scriptures. It's symbolizing the Western world of Christendom. Assyria is mentioned, who is a picture of the entire non-Christian world. It's a beautiful study. We don't have time to go into it, but you like prophecy. Look up the prophecies of Egypt and Assyria, and you'll see that they represent Egypt and Assyria and Israel represent all the people of the world. Egypt, the Christian world. Assyria is the non-Christian world, and Israel is natural Israel. But notice the scripture in Isaiah. In that day, there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Thus, this highway, in this prophecy, and it's the same highway as in our Ezekiel 39 verses, this highway that will unite Egypt, the Christian world, and the Assyria, the non-Christian world, will be none other than the Highway of Holiness, the King's Highway. It will symbolically circumvent the entire world, bringing all people together from east and west to Jerusalem, to be united together as one in Christ, with all of them becoming Israelites indeed. Thus we have the King's Highway, the Highway of Holiness, beautifully described for us in our theme scriptures as the Valley of the Travelers. Here's where the travelers went on, the King's Highway. Verse 11 again. It shall come to pass in that day that I will give to Gog a place of memorial for burial in Israel in the Valley of the Travelers, east of the Dead Sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. Thus on this highway, Highway of Holiness, here called the Valley of Travelers, there's going to be a memorial burial ground of Gog, picturing the symbolic removal and burial of everything that was contrary to God. Notice it says here that this cemetery, as it were, burial ground, it's going to block the travelers. It's going to block the travelers. All of mankind will be required to stop and reflect at this memorial on the memory of what disobedience to God brought. Sin, pain, sorrow, sickness, and death. Another lesson, a picture of the everlasting lesson gained from the permission of evil as it's contrasted with the blessings of perfection. And then notice this burial ground is called the Valley of the Multitude of Gog. Mankind will remember the multitude of painful effects caused by the disobedience of evil of God. And as a result, they will praise God in appreciation for all the glories of perfection in a way that they could never have done without the contrast with the permission of evil. We come back to our theme, verses 12 to 16. We saw earlier how verses 12 to 13 referred to the mediatorial reign. We want to notice now a distinction being made between verses 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. 12 and 13 are the mediatorial reign. 7 months, seven moons, the time of complete time of making the law covenant, the new law covenant. 7 months the house of Israel will be bearing them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will be bearing sin in this kingdom. And it will redound to their honor as they bury sin within them. On the day that I show my glory, says the Lord God. But now notice the following two verses. It's another time. This is for 7 months, and now it says at the end of 7 months. So the mediatorial reign is over. During that time, mankind will have been performing the work of burying, ridding themselves of sin. But now when the 7 months are over, the mediatorial reign has come to an end. Obvious outward sin has been removed. No longer are all the people of the land going to be involved in the bearing of sin. That work has been finished. Now comes the little season, the time that they must pass a final test to see if there is any little secret sin of the heart that hadn't yet come forth. No longer will mediatorial leniency apply. The Christ's role changes from that of mediator to administering mankind's final test. Absolute perfection will then be required. So now notice in 14 to 15 how it portrays this final searching for that last little bone of sin, as it were, in the little season, and how it will be buried. Verse 14. At the end of 7 months, mediatorial reign is over, it's the little season. They will then appoint men to search the land systematically, going through the country and searching for any left above ground that remain on the face of the earth so as to cleanse it. And when these pass through the land, and anyone sees a man's bone, notice what he does. Then he shall set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of the multitude of God. The men that will be especially appointed to do this final searching, to see the little last bit of sin that might be remaining, we believe is the ancient worthies, who no doubt will be guided in turn by the Christ class. And so we see what these ancient worthies do. They go through and they search all the land. And if they see a little tiny bone left, what do? They put up a sign by it so that the buriers can see the sign and bury it. And so these men, specially appointed to do this searching, don't do the burying. They merely put this sign by it, so it won't be overlooked by the buriers, plural. We believe the buriers referred to here is referring to the Christ's final judgment and removal of all deserving eternal destruction. But why will the ancient worthies need to put a sign by this little bone, this little sin that is still there lurking? One reason, we believe, is to give us a word picture to show that not even the tiniest sin, not even the tiniest bone fragment will be overlooked in the little season's final test. The second reason is to symbolize for us the fact that all secret sins of the heart will have to be outwardly demonstrated, manifested, so that others could see before anyone will be removed from the scene in second death. The outward manifestation of these last secret sins of the heart is brought out in the same scripture we referred to earlier, Revelation 20. You recall when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be released, and then the second death class, Gog and Magog, will go forth. And they go up against the camp of the saints, and fire comes down and destroys them. The enemies of God, here referred to as Gog and Magog, will manifest their evil heart intent. Their sin will have to be demonstrated outwardly before they will be put to death in the little season. And that's what's pictured, why the ancient worthies put a sign by it. Everyone will know there was sin here. And then the buriers, the Christ, will come and bury in second death that one that had the secret sin that was revealed only now in the little season. Those who do die in the little season will be symbolically buried as well in this memorial burial ground as an everlasting reminder of the effects of sin and disobedience. And then we're told that the same memorial valley of graves, which is called the Valley of the Multitude of Gog, will also be called a city named Multitude. A city named Multitude is there. Why should this valley of graves, symbolic graves, be called a city? The word city comes from Strong's 5892, and it means a place guarded by a watch, or as Jacinius says, a place guarded by a watchtower. So this memorial burial ground is guarded. But why should you have to put guards by a memorial burial ground? We realize that in reality, this memorial burial ground is emblematic of sin and all its effects that have existed throughout this universe. For everything that was sinful and in opposition to God will ultimately be symbolically buried there as a memorial. Thus, if we substitute for the word city the basic meaning of the Hebrew word and paraphrase this scripture, it would read thus: the memorial burial ground will be guarded by watchtowers, and it will be called the Multitude, referring to the multitude of evil effects that were caused by sin and disobedience to God. The lesson of this memorial burial ground being guarded by watchtowers seems to be telling us that that which is represented here will never again throughout all eternity raise its ugly influence upon any in the universe, not on earth nor in the spiritual realm as well. Sin and death will be no more. It will be vanquished forever. God has promised it. He places his guards, as it were, to assure us this will never, ever rise again. As a memorial burial ground, however, it will last forever. It will be guarded and remain intact for all eternity as an everlasting memorial of what sin had brought. Not only will it be a reminder to mankind on earth, but to all the future creations that will come into existence through the millenniums of ages to come on the countless billions of planets that exist throughout this universe. It'll be something that will be a memorial for them. Notice how the 102nd Psalm refers to the fact that there truly will be countless other creations brought into being in the ages to come. Notice it's a kingdom time. The nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will revere your glory. It's a kingdom. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. And now notice what it says. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. So what's happening here in the kingdom time, it says, is being all recorded, written down. Let this be written so that those who will be not yet created may praise the Lord. Notice it doesn't say those not yet reawakened. No, not yet created is the correct thought of the Hebrew. It's translated created 49 times in the Old Testament. And what it's saying is thus the history of this entire time of the permission of evil and the kingdom trial that will take place is being celestially recorded so that never again will it need to be repeated throughout the countless ages to come. The memorial burial ground will be guarded by watchtowers. It will be called the multitude, and so the land will finally be cleansed. Thus, our memorial burial ground will remain, and it will be guarded for all eternity as the repository of the lessons of sin, the memory of sin, for a people not yet created. And then notice how the picture ends. And so all the land will finally be cleansed. Yes, when every vestige of sin is finally removed and buried forever, the land will be cleansed. Then 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 28 will be fulfilled. Then comes the end, talking about the end of Christ's reign, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be everything to everyone. Yes, our Lord will reign until he has destroyed every opposing element in the universe, every rule, authority, and power. The last opposition will come in the little season when Gog and Magog will come against the camp of the saints, the ancient worthies, no doubt demanding to be given power and authority to rule. But we see they will be destroyed. For he must reign until every opposing element of rule, power, and authority in this universe are destroyed. Every enemy in heaven and earth will be conquered, including the fear of death, for it will be swallowed up in victory, and we are promised never again will there be any more death. And then all these enemies, anything, everything that identified with sin, will be removed and symbolically buried in this memorial burial ground. This memorial burial ground will thus be an everlasting witness to the countless future creations that will be brought into existence throughout all eternity. And then the kingdom will be turned over to God, its mission accomplished. And notice how this translation, which is the Revised Standard, and it is the most accurate translation of those final words when it says, and then when the kingdom is turned over, God, that God may be everything to everyone. God will be everything to everyone. What's meant by that? When the kingdom is turned over, everyone in the entire universe, in heaven and earth, will be reconciled to God. The atonement work will be finished. All beings in the universe will be at one with God. The praising of God will be the motivation of their every thought, word, and deed throughout all eternity. Thus, when these very last fragments of these bones of sin have been buried in the memorial burial ground, the land will finally be cleansed. And all remaining in this entire universe, heaven and earth, to them, God will truly be everything. God will be everything to everyone. Oh, how we long to see that time fulfilled.